to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And then turn back one chapter to chapter 9, okay? And I've got a little ring here. I don't know why all of a sudden. So if you're Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. The scripture says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats," let me start over, "not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood." And the important phrase here, "and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So in other words, before we go on, the temporary tabernacle that was here on the earth, things in that tabernacle and the tabernacle itself were sanctified with the blood of bulls and goats as they were offered in obedience to God's direction in the Old Testament. So now here is a tabernacle in heaven, and the Bible says there is a tabernacle in heaven, and the one on earth is a copy of the one that was in heaven. The heaven is the permanent one. It's the one that will stand and exist forever and ever. And so God says that tabernacle couldn't be purified with the blood of bulls and goats, but it had to be purified with something absolutely perfect, but also in like to that which it is purifying, of course, which is us. And Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, is the only one who could fit that type as a sacrifice for us, because he was a man and God at the same time. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so he could offer himself as the perfect sacrifice, or the perfect one, to take our place and to take our sin upon him. And so only his blood could be used to sanctify that tabernacle which is in heaven. And so we see that in verse 23. "Better sacrifices than these," at the end of verse 23, "for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so even Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Then as you jump over to verse 19 of chapter 10, it says again, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And as you read these passages, again, it gives us admonition regarding our worship. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So again, an admonition for us to be meeting together regularly to encourage one another, both in teaching from the pulpit, and also you as brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another in growth in your walk with the Lord. And as you see others hurting, you speak a word of encouragement and help to them. As you see others where you can share a blessing with them to encourage their hearts, as you take the scripture and encourage others and uplift each other, the scripture speaks of that throughout, and that's what we're to be doing in not forsaking ourselves and meeting together to be in a constant encouragement to each other as we grow in Christ. But notice, as we were passing through those passages and many more, if we were to take the time to further read in Hebrews, it constantly refers to the blood. Blood is a subject that often turns our minds or our hearts, and in some places, in some churches, they've even dropped blood many years ago as the liberal movement was beginning in this country. There were those who referred to the blood of Christ and the preaching of the blood of Christ as a slaughterhouse religion, and they didn't want anything to do with that, and so they took the words blood in Scripture and changed them to death, and the death of Christ, or the death of this, or death of that, and would not put blood in it because they felt like it was such a horrible topic to talk about, and again, being one we don't like to talk about. Of course, when our own blood is being spoken of, most of us are quite concerned, and we like to take care of that, don't we? If you see that being removed from your body, it doesn't make you feel at ease. Sometimes even when you give blood, you do it because you know it's helping someone else, but you make sure the individual that's doing it has it under control. When you are cut and you see your blood, again, your immediate thought is, I must get that stopped and get that taken care of, because the blood is important to us. And again, there's a scripture that gives us a clear indication as to why the blood's important to us, because the Bible says the life is in the blood. In other words, the blood is the life-giving liquid that's in each body. Our bodies are wonderfully made, perfectly made, and we have a wonderful muscle system, we have a wonderful nervous system, we have a wonderful skin system, we have a wonderful skeletal system. As you stop and think the way we're designed, our brain is something that can't be compared to as far as anything that's created in the world, electronics-wise, and that way no one is able to duplicate it. Even with the most magnificent computers, they're still not able to accomplish what the human brain is able to accomplish. And so it's a wonderful thing. Yet, if you remove that one little item from that body, the blood, all the rest of it immediately becomes of no value. In other words, it cannot function. Why? Well, we know that when we look at the metabolism that takes place, the body that takes the food that you swallow and you eat, breaks it down and takes the important elements of that food and takes in oxygen from your lungs and puts it into the bloodstream, and then the bloodstream carries that to every part of your body, to every cell, And it's an amazing thing as you see the breakdown of the blood vessel system, even into the tiny capillaries that take the blood to each little individual cell. But that blood is carrying, as it were, as the scripture says, the life. And so the blood is vital. The blood is important. And so we realize many times, even in scripture, it correlates the idea of death and shedding of blood as being equal or being one because of the necessity of the blood. There was a couple of pastors that were talking, and one of them made the statement. He said, "How do you get people to remember what you tell them?" And he said, "Well, I tell them what I'm going to tell them, then I tell them, then I tell them what I told them." And there's a point where that is necessary sometimes, especially for us. We need to hear it. Teachers say that you have to say something seven times, they've determined, in order to get somebody to remember it. Seven times, in other words, not necessarily the same wording seven times, but in reference to what you're teaching, at least seven times you've got to repeat what you're saying to get people to be able to comprehend. Today in this age, with the electronics and all the things that we have, it seems like our minds sometimes are even harder to bring into control, to understand and to think about and to put thought into what's being shared sometimes when we're looking at the Word of God in that regard. And so as we begin to look at Scripture, we begin to study from the beginning, we find that this idea of the blood wasn't just mentioned here in Hebrews, but even as we go back to the very beginning of Scripture, we find that the blood carries all the way through the Bible. Type after type, illustration after illustration, revelation after revelation, picture after picture, the Holy Spirit teaches that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Old Testament is divided into three parts. We've been talking about this with the Awana kids in their books as they're looking at it. And so we talked about the history books or the law in the Word of God. Then we talked about the poetry books, those that were written, such as Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And each one of those, as we see those books, as they're written and placed in the Scripture. And then we see the prophets and the minor prophets as they're placed within the Scripture. But as you begin to look through each of these, you'll find the books of the law given to us first. And in the middle of the law, we have, of course, the book of Leviticus. We have a description of the feasts as we go through the book of Leviticus. And sometimes people read Leviticus and they think, well, this is a very boring book. It talks about feasts. It talks about sacrifices. It talks about the items that the priest is to wear. It talks about how they're supposed to carry out all of the different sacrifices and the things that they're to do. And yet, the book of Leviticus is very vital in two ways. One, it was vital for the priests, the Levites. That's why it's called Leviticus, if you would say it that way. It tells the priests exactly what they were to do in the carrying out of the sacrifices and those things, and what they were to wear and what they were to do. But the important part is, all of that is a type of the coming of Jesus Christ. Every part of it, as it is given to us, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Each sacrifice is a picture in some way or another of the Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment in paying the penalty for our sin on the cross of Calvary. And so as we look at the book of Leviticus, we come to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 and mention the verse I mentioned a moment ago. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for yourselves, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, this is important to grasp because a lot of times we're willing to talk about all the other aspects of what Christ did for us, and many times people kind of shy away from talking about the blood, but again, understand what the Scripture says is it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, yes, but had he died and not shed blood, then that sacrifice would have not have paid the penalty for our sin. Carefully understand what I'm saying. If he just died on the cross and did not shed blood, then the penalty wouldn't have been paid for. It's the shedding of blood, as it says here, that makes atonement for the soul. It was necessary for Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross, to have the nails thrust into his hands and his feet, to have the spear thrust into his side, to be beaten for the cause of our sin, as he carried our sin upon him, so that his body at that same time might shed blood, because that is the sacrifice that pays the penalty for our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so again, it's important to stop and think about the blood. As we come and think of the prophets, they are the third group that we mentioned a moment ago. But as we think of the prophets, one of the prophets that stands out most in our minds many times is Isaiah. As we stop and think of Isaiah, Isaiah has 66 chapters. As you begin to work through those chapters, the first part of Isaiah, of course, deals with the straying of the nation of Israel, of the judgments that will come upon them. But as you start in chapter 39 and begin to work on further, we begin to see many prophecies about the future kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ setting himself up as the Messiah and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he rules during the millennial reign and all of that as it's described, as well as for eternity in heaven. But in the midst of that, as you come to chapter 53, we see the heart of the book as it is, as we see it laid out for us, the very picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, "It is so precious, it should be written on parchment of gold and lettered with diamonds." The book of, or the chapter 53 of Isaiah. He said, "It stands out like a gem in the book of Isaiah," as we see the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. In chapter 53, you have 12 verses. In those 12 verses, you have 12 mentions of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is the heart of the chapter. As you start thinking of Isaiah 53, verse 6, on him, again, he laid our chastisement. On him, he laid our sin, as it were, as he carried that out. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as we look at, see the thought that's coming through that again, what is he saying? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Again, as we come to the book of Psalms, and we begin to look through the Psalms, we're amazed at the fact that as the psalmist David and other of those who wrote the Psalms, and the word Psalms means what again? Songs, okay? As we look through these songs that were written in praise to God, and we find that David, as he sat upon the hillside and as he wrote these Psalms, as he thought about the greatness and the grandeur of all that was around him in creation, as he thought about the many times that God carried him through difficult situations, and many of the Psalms were written in response to difficult circumstances that he faced, even against King Saul and against other enemies as they came, and how God would deliver him and bring him out of those situations. God has placed those in the Word of God to help us today as we face difficult situations and as we go through hardships. God's placed these Psalms there. As we read them, we see how that he delivered Israel. We see how he delivered David. We see how others were encouraged and helped and lifted up by God, and it helps us want to put our trust and our faith in him through the worst of circumstances. As we see that, we come to chapter 22, and we're amazed as we see the crucifixion. Chapter 23, as we see the shepherd. Chapter 24, as we see the King of Kings as he's lifted up on the hill of Zion. In chapter 22, you have the suffering Savior. In chapter 23, you have the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In Psalm 24, you have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, in Psalm 22, you have in prophecy the detailed description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Skipping over chapter 23 to chapter 24, we start verse 7 describing Jesus as King. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Verse 1 of chapter 22 is the heart of these psalms. As you begin to think about it, because he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" Why is he crying out there? It's a picture, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ as he'll come and hang on the cross and shed his blood for each one of us. Again, the implication is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Throughout the scriptures, as we go from book to book, we find a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of the Word of God. He is the hope of the entire Word of God. As you go through the 66 books, there's not one that you go through where you do not see a type or a picture and an illustration of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, looking back at what he's accomplished in the Old Testament, looking forward at what he would accomplish on our behalf, shedding his blood for each one of us. Again, the implication is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we come to the New Testament, we see the Gospels and the Epistles. We see the book of Revelation. We can divide them up even in further categories if we would like. But again, as we look at those, we stop and think, what is the heart of the Gospels? And usually the first book I always direct people to after they've trusted Christ as their Savior is the book of John. The reason is, John was written for a specific purpose. The Bible tells us in John chapter 20 and verse 21, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Why was John written? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you, by believing, you may have life in his name. As we think of the Gospel of John, as we begin to work our way through it, we think of the heart of the Gospel of John. Most of us would probably immediately come to John chapter 3 as we see Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would think of what the Lord Jesus shared with him there as we look in chapter 3. We think of verses 14 through 16. And there we read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There in the midst of that, as we see John 3 and verse 16, importantly pointing out exactly what would happen to Christ. This was before it happened, that he would be lifted up, that he would hang on a cross, but that was necessary for our salvation. It was necessary because of God's love in wanting each one of us to be in his presence, to send Jesus Christ to die in our place. And again, the thought that we come to is that the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. As we think of the heart of the epistles, we think of Romans. Again, the great doctrinal book that explains our position before God and our place as we come to Christ, our place before we come to Christ, as we think of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We think of the wonderful gift of God as it tells us that even while we were yet in our sin, in Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us even while we were yet sinners. As we begin to move through, we find in chapter 5, verse 1, that we are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his death on the cross and his payment for sin. And further, as we work through the book of Romans, we see the picture of each of our lives as we put our faith and trust in Christ and what God does for us. We see him as he works with Israel now, as he is one day going to bring them back to himself, even though they've rejected him and turned away from him. And he's opened the door for the Gentiles, even us as we're here this morning in this church, for us to be able to trust Christ. We see the picture that's all presented there. But again, chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his" what? "Blood. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Again, how are we justified? How are we brought before God as holy and righteous? It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ as it was shared for us. Also, as we move on the way back, we find ourselves in the book of Revelation. We don't have to go far in Revelation to find the center point of it, because in chapter 1 we find it revealed. The heart of chapter 1 is in verse 5 and 6, and there we read, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." You know, the rest of the book is a book that exalts and magnifies Jesus Christ. It tells us the terror of the wickedness that's going to come upon the world, that world who didn't trust him as Savior, that world who rejected him and who goes through the tribulation period, the awful tribulation period, and the judgments that God allows, both that come through men and ultimately God judgments that God brings himself on those who are wicked and evil, the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet, as he casts them forever into the lake of fire, the Bible tells us. As we see all of that, we again, looking through, we see the picture of God's great love for us and the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us. He is the one in chapter 19 who comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes on a white horse, and we all come with him on white horses, according to the scripture, to the great battle of Armageddon to defeat the world. But again, it's those who are washed white in the blood of the Lamb, and their garments are spotless because of the blood of Christ that was shed upon, that they received the cleansing from in trusting him as Lord and Savior. Again, as we look at the scripture, we find the promise of the blood in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Of course, you'll remember the Bible there pronounces a curse upon Satan. And in the midst of that curse, as he speaks to Satan, he tells us that Satan's head will be crushed and Christ's heel will be bruised. But it's a picture already. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Already, right after the fall of man, God presents the fact that a sacrifice is going to have to come and pay the penalty for sin. The word seed there is capitalized because it's singular. It's referring to one seed, a particular seed, not all the seed that will come, but one particular seed, and that one particular seed is referring to Jesus Christ as he comes to provide the sacrifice for our sins and to pay the penalty for each one of us. Again, every lamb that was slain throughout the Bible said, as a picture, as a type, "I am going to send a sacrifice for your sins, and he will be the spotless Lamb of God." What were the requirements of the sacrifices? Again, as we stop and think of those, as they were brought in, each one had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be perfect in every fashion, in every way. There couldn't be anything wrong with it whatsoever. We go to the book of Malachi, we find God judging the people of Israel there in Malachi, and especially the priests. And he's speaking to them and saying, "Why is it that you're bringing in the sick sheep and the lame sheep and those sheep that wouldn't live otherwise or that you wouldn't even want? That's what you're offering as sacrifices." We have a picture of the people as they brought the sheep for sacrifices. The priests were taking the lame ones and the sick ones and keeping the good ones for themselves. He said, "You wouldn't even do that if the governor were to come or the president were to come or someone of notoriety were to come to your home. You wouldn't offer them that old lame sheep. You wouldn't offer them that sick sheep. You wouldn't offer them the one with a blemish that's upon it. You would give them the best of what you have. Why is it that you offer those things to Almighty God, who is above all of those individuals?" And he attacks them for their wickedness and evil in so many areas of their lives. But this being the first thing that he brings to their attention, their lack of understanding when it came to bringing the proper sacrifice to God. They were to bring a spotless lamb. Why? Because it was a picture of the coming sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself, who was holy and blameless and without sin, perfect in every way because he was God and he was man, and it was necessary, again, that he be all of those things in order to die for our sin and to pay the penalty for our sin. God provided the blood. John the Baptist says, behold what? Everybody together. The Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 1:29. In Exodus, God had the lamb slain in each Israel home and told the people, take the blood, put the blood on the top of the doorposts, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And each child, each person who placed the blood over the doorposts of their home was placing it there in obedience to God, in understanding that the firstborn of their home would be saved when they did that. And again, it was a picture of salvation as Christ died on a cross and as he paid the penalty. That blood protects us so that the death angel passes over us. Instead of being cast forever into hell, we're received gloriously into heaven, perfect and without spot. Jesus was the Passover lamb for each of us. And God says, put the blood over the door of your heart and I will pass over you. In 1 Peter 1:19, the scripture tells us, we are bought with what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, what purchases each one of us? It's the blood. What pays for our sin? It's the blood. What can wash me white as snow? It's the blood. The blood that cleanses. It's the blood where the emphasis in our minds, in our hearts should be. God provided the blood. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, again, his only begotten son. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so he gave, it was God giving the sacrifice. Christ humbled himself. Christ submitted to the hands of those who brought him into judgment. He gave himself to those who hung him on the cross. And just as the song said, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called a realm of all those who were under his authority to deliver him. But instead, willingly, he went to the cross in order to pay for your sin and mine. He shed his blood there that we might have eternal life. He provided a substitute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, again, the Bible tells us, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And God gave us his righteousness. And God took our sin and placed it upon Jesus Christ so that we might be cleansed, we might be purified because of the blood that was shed for us. He provided satisfaction. Justice had to be satisfied. Sin had to be paid for. And for that reason, in his justice, God demanded a righteous penalty, so a penalty equal to the weight of the evilness and wickedness of our sin. And the only thing that could do that was something that was perfect, something that was righteous, in order to take our place. We can't pay for our own sin because we are sinful. Nothing we can do. And yet God, through Christ, paid the penalty because he was righteous and he was holy and he could cleanse our sin. God is both love and just. He cannot sacrifice one for the other. He provided a Savior. The Bible says, unto you a Savior is born. Another word for Savior, and we can do a word study through the whole Scripture, is the word deliverer. You find deliverer all through the Bible. But Christ was a deliverer. He delivered us from sin. He set us free from sin. We see the power that's in the blood. Again, as we said, many songs have been written concerning the power that's in the blood. And sometimes today you'll notice the blood isn't sometimes talked about a lot. We need to be careful about that and make sure that we keep our minds upon the fact it is the blood that delivers us from sin, the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. There is the power of forgiveness through his blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's not in the wringing of our hands and the constant concern and worry and fret that's going to bring forgiveness to us. It isn't crying out to God in all other kinds of ways and saying, help me, I've got this problem. Fix this situation. God, I can't go on this way. It's not those things that cleanse us from sin. It doesn't make any difference how much we agonize and how much effort we go to, how much good we do. It still comes back to the fact that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood for cleansing. 1 John 1:8 and 9 refers to the fact that the blood of Christ is continually cleansing us. It's continually washing us and making us pure. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. And that word forgive there is important, because in the Greek text, it actually has the idea of a continual thing going on. And it's, He's just and faithful and continually forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad it's a continual thing? God is accomplishing through the power of the blood a continual cleansing, once and for all cleansing, and then even as we need to be cleansed because of our fellowship on a daily basis, He takes care of each part. And again, a continual action that takes place there as far as our life is concerned. We see it also brings about the power of reconciliation. In Colossians 1:20, the Bible says, and by Him to reconcile. Again, why do we need to be reconciled? Reconciling is when you and another individual are at odds with each other. You're having difficulty with each other. And to be reconciled means you come to a point of peace. You come to a point, again, where you can talk and you can have fellowship and you can enjoy the presence of each other. You are reconciled. The Bible says we're at enmity with God. We're at war with God. Why? Because of our sin. And for that reason, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. What brings peace? It's the blood of the cross. What brings the ability for me to be able to speak to God and God to be able to speak to me because I'm a sinner and I'm lost? It's the blood of Christ that was shed for me. And when I trust in the gift that God gives, the gift of eternal life, the gift that He bought with His own blood, then I find acceptance and I find a constant presence before God that's given to me. Even though I'm a lost and condemned sinner, I'm made righteous through the very blood of Christ. We also see there's power in the blood for redemption. John 3:16, again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish. I'm redeemed. I'm bought back from the condemnation of sin and despair. Hebrews 2:9 says that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And 1 John, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, propitiation, covering that mercy seat that was there, the blood was sprinkled upon it, and God looked through the blood and forgave the sins of the people that were made clear by the commandments that were there in the ark. The condemnation was there because the commandments, the Ten Commandments, were there, and the people's sin would show up like bright red upon a wall of white. And yet, because of the blood that was put there, God saw clearly the sins forgiven and cleared the people of their wickedness and the condemnation that He had against them because of the blood. And He said that propitiation is a covering for our sins and also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, salvation has been made possible for every man. And as the Holy Spirit draws each one, whether they accept or whether they reject, is in their own heart. There is a personal responsibility to respond to what God has offered each one of us. Every born-again Christian is redeemed. In fact, everyone in the world, again, their sin has been paid for. But have they reached out and accepted the gift that is given on their behalf? Those who accept God's gift of redemption are born again. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 again says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is power in the blood to defeat the devil. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, as we look at chapter 12 and verse 10 and 11, that the devil is defeated by the blood. It says, "Then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." What was the word of their testimony? We have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been purified by the blood of the Lamb. And for that reason, honor was brought to God and they were in the presence of God. We can look through the entire book of Revelation and see those who are there dressed in white. And it says their robes were dipped in the blood of Christ. In other words, they were cleansed from their sin by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you say, "Pastor, we know a lot of those things. Why would we go through those things?" You know, it's important that we're reminded often of some of the very basic things, because sometimes it's easy for us to get away from those things. It's easy for us to forget what it really takes for us to be cleansed, what it takes for us to be purified. And even this morning, as we're together, I want to remind you that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away our sin. It is him whom we look to. It is him whom we are thankful to. We thank the Lord for his death on the cross, but that death included the shedding of blood. The blood washes away our sin. Again, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, as we come to this point, I pray that everyone's looking within their own heart this morning, because some, again, can be trusting things, family. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home. Maybe they were in church a lot during their lives. So many things that we can trust that aren't the right things. It still comes back to acknowledging that we're lost and condemned in our sin. We have no hope. And then understanding that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. It's that shedding of the blood as you hung as the spotless Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary. There you shed your blood on each of our behalves. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the trail of blood all through the Scripture, there is no hope. And this morning, I hope we won't draw back at the thought of the blood, but instead we'll rejoice in it, we'll embrace it, and be thankful for it, because of its cleansing power and because of the purity it brings to each one of us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Ray, I've trusted other things and I've not really thought about it, I guess, but I haven't really acknowledged that Jesus Christ died in my place and it was the shedding of his blood that cleansed my sin away. That's why we have such hope, because his blood was perfect, it was righteous, it was without sin, and that blood was able to cleanse us. I'm not trusting in what I do to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting in my own goodness, but I'm trusting in that precious blood that was shed on my behalf." And I hope this morning that's what you're trusting in. If you would say, "Well, in the past that's not been the case, but right now I would like to put my hope and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for my salvation and the blood that he shed for me." No one's looking, and I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you this morning, but I would like to pray for you and give you an opportunity to have someone take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. And maybe you just say, "Pastor, pray for me. I need to put my faith and trust in Christ this morning and know that I'm saved and my sins are cleansed." If that's your heart, would you just lift your hand this morning and say, "Pray for me. I want to be saved. Pray for me. I need to know I'm on my way to heaven." Anyone this morning? How many of you this morning say it was a good reminder of what God accomplished for us, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses my sin? Would you lift your hand? Thank you. As you think of that this morning, as it's a reminder to you, think of the great message that you have to share with others who are around you. Again, what a joy. Notice it's the blood of Christ that defeats Satan, and the testimony. The testimony. What's the testimony? The testimony is the fact that they say, "Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed my sin." And as you share that with others, they don't have that hope. They don't have that understanding. They don't know the truth and the goodness of God. And they don't know the fact that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses them, not their works, not their efforts, not trying on their own, but the joy of knowing Christ has cleansed them. And I hope this week you'll take that good news and you'll share it with those around you. You could look up this way, if you will, at this time. Tonight we're going to...